Questions that were posed to Jesus throughout the Gospels. And I trust that you have been finding these questions time appropriate. Even though they were asked thousands of years ago, they address issues that are as contemporary as this morning news. Today's passage deals with one of those issues. One of the happiest moments in a family's life is when a new baby is born. It's a wonderful time of exhilaration. But probably every parent anywhere in the world, when a baby is born, does something to check the health of the child. They may count fingers and toes or look into its eyes or do something, because parents want a healthy child. I've often asked couples who are expecting, what are you hoping for, a boy or a girl? And more often than not, I get the answer, it really doesn't matter as long as it's healthy. That's what we long for, a healthy child. Whenever a parent does discover, however, that their child is disabled, whether they know that before the birth or after, reality can hit like a thud. I have cried and prayed with parents grieving deeply over the life limitations that their child would face being disabled. More than once I've watched parents sob in pain, heaving with agony, asking why. Why? More than once I've watched parents unravel emotionally, feeling like it was somehow their fault. Well, today's passage is one such story. A baby boy was born blind. He had never seen the sun, the chirping birds, or his mother's tears. He had grown up in darkness. And Jesus' disciples, struggling with this same question that all of us have wrestled with at some point or another, looked at the blind man and said, why? Let's follow along from the text and see the entire story. John 9, beginning at verse 1. As he went along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus, he made some mud and he put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed and I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But the others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Can you detect a little sarcasm there? Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are his fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly men who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Lord, as we examine this text this morning, this issue which touches every one of our lives, we pray, Lord, that your same healing power will open blind eyes today, both physical and spiritual. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This story, although thousands of years old, is incredibly relevant. This morning, I want to go with you and first examine the permanent principles that are in this passage, and then we're going to look at some successful strategies that we can apply to our lives in handling difficulties. When the disciples saw the blind man and asked their question, they were expecting confirmation for a widely held view then and now. That view is that deformities, abnormalities, deficiencies, and disease are somehow God's way of getting back at us for our sin. It's payback time. Now, if you examine general philosophy and world religions, you will discover the essence of this idea very much part of a lot of them, if not all of them. The idea is that God's justice scales have to be balanced, and so we or someone else must have sinned. We must have done something very, very awful in order to deserve such punishment. Well, modern medical research does indicate that many strains of disease and abnormality are, in fact, passed on genetically. We know that from Scripture that all sickness, disease, death, and destruction on this planet are a direct result of sin entering this world through our first parents, Adam and Eve. When they disobeyed, when they rebelled against God, that's when it happened. Remember, God said, "The day you eat of that fruit that is forbidden, you will surely die." And when they did, that's when death and destruction in all of its forms entered our planet. And so all the destruction, all the death, all the suffering, all the ecological disaster is a direct result of that original sin. We know that. We also know that some abnormalities are directly related to sin, such as when drug addicts or alcoholics give birth to babies with medical complications. There's a direct tie between the two. But there is a significant jump between these facts and the assumption behind this question. Human disability is not necessarily tied to personal sin. You see, we can't go around pointing our finger at another person or a family, assuming that because they have certain problems or a certain sickness or disease or disability or deformity, that somehow they are targeted by God for punishment because of a sin payback. That is very, very wrong thinking. Unfortunately, it influences many people and many, many Christians. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus clearly said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Now, Jesus wasn't saying the parents were perfect and this guy had never sinned. He was simply pointing out that this man's blindness was not related to a particular sin that he or his parents had committed. There was no direct connection between the blindness and former sin that they had committed. That's very important. Now look at the reason that Jesus did give in verse 3. It reveals for us another permanent principle. Jesus replied, "This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." You heard it right. The man's blindness was an opportunity for God's work to be displayed. As we carry on in the story, we watch Jesus miraculously give the guy physical sight and then use that healing as a powerful object lesson for those who are spiritually blind. Throughout the ages, people just like you and me, all around the world, have read or heard this story and have experienced God's continued work in our hearts. Thousands of years of eternal impact have continued because of one man's blindness and subsequent healing. And so the work of God has gone on as a result of that man's infirmity and his encounter with Christ. But I can hear the protest going on in your mind. Well, you may say, well, yeah, that's because he was healed. What about all the people who stay blind? What about all the people who stay crippled? What about all the people who remain mentally challenged? What about the weakness that you and I struggle with day in and day out, every single day of our lives? What about those? How in the world can God use those things to bring about His work and His glory? Why do they still remain? Have you ever thought that God might be doing just that? It was that man's blindness that caused him to encounter Christ. It is very accurate to say that throughout history, most people who come to Christ, regardless of their background, do so specifically because, they have recognized a weakness, a blindness, a spiritual poverty, an emptiness, a failure. In that way, dear friends, our weaknesses and our infirmities and our deformities, these things, in that sense, are one of the most precious gifts that God would ever give us. Because they bring us face to face with the One whom our hearts long to know. And if it weren't for our weakness, we'd walk on in self-sufficiency and never give God a thought. But when we're in pain, when we're hurting, when we're in need, who do we turn to? To God. God's work is involved in us in the midst of our difficulties. There's also the amazing truth, and I should hasten to say there, that many times God does, in fact, bring about a healing. I wish I had time here today to tell story after story after story of how God has, in fact, touched people physically and restored them and brought about His healing power. And sometimes we need more stories like that, because sometimes we think, well, that was the day that passed thousands of years ago. No, He still does it today. We sang today, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He still heals bodies. He still restores people's sight. Amen? Amen. But there's also the amazing truth that reveals His powerful work in and through our weakness. Although the Apostle Paul, for example, struggled with a certain chronic physical problem, and he begged God to remove it over and over. He said, God, take this away from me. I can be a better servant for You if You remove this from me. Do you remember God's answer to him? God responded in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. God's work was revealed in Paul's weakness. He didn't remove it. Instead, he chose to use it to glorify himself and to sustain Paul in the midst of it. Helen Keller is a story like that. She was one woman, I'm sure, who prayed many times, Lord, give me seeing eyes. But she never got them. She also was deaf. She also was mute. And yet, if any of you know the story of Helen Keller, you know that her disability was used by God in powerful ways to help thousands, perhaps millions of people all over the world. So whether by healing our weakness or by helping us in it, God reveals His wondrous love and His mighty power. The principle here is Jesus will use our weakness to display God's glory and His work if we let Him. If we let Him. Now let's take these permanent principles and apply them to our lives. How about a few successful strategies? If you or someone you know have ever had to face sickness, disease, disability, loss, pain, blindness, or any other difficulty in life, then the strategies we're going to look at this morning will set you free to experience God's glorious work in your life as well. That's quite a boast, isn't it? Well, let's look at them and see if it happens. The number one strategy found in this passage for successfully handling disabilities is ban the blame game. Ban the blame game. The disciples wanted to blame this man or his parents for his physical condition. The religious leaders at the end of the passage said that his blindness was because he was steeped in sin from birth. How cruel we can be with each other. The comments that we throw at each other for things that are wrong are absolutely awful. You've heard them, you've probably thought them, and some of us have said them to each other. When we see somebody who's in pain, somebody who's going through a rough time in life, somebody who's got a difficult life situation, how often does it go through our mind? Serves them right. Silence. Right? Serves them right. He deserves it. It's his fault or their fault. It's the natural tendency for us to want to point blame and fix it to a particular sin or error that they made. And then we treat them accordingly. We shun them. We hold them at bay. We refuse fellowship with them or whatever. You know, we come by this tendency very, very naturally. When God confronted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they sinned, do you remember their response? Adam said, "The woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit. She gave it to me and I ate it." The woman. And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent. The serpent deceived me and I ate it." It's the serpent's fault. It's the woman's fault. It's your fault, God. You caused this whole thing. Blame, blame, blame. We've got to fix the blame somewhere for the problem we're in. And so we point fingers and find somebody to blame. Have you read the book of Job lately? Long, long book. It is a lengthy litany of blame. Job's friends are coming around to try and explain why the guy is in such awful life situation. And over and over and over, they're saying it's your fault. It's your parents' fault. It's the culture's fault. It's your theology fault. It's something's wrong, Job. It's you. It's God. It's your parents trying to fix the blame. They had no idea there were issues of cosmic proportions taking place beyond their understanding. They had no idea God was using Job's willingness to trust God in the midst of his pain as a powerful rebuke to Satan and all the demonic world. They had no idea that God was using Job's suffering and his restoration to minister to millions throughout the millenniums. They had no idea. All they were interested in was pointing a finger and fixing the blame. Dear friends, when we are caught in this trap, it has lots of very negative ramifications. Back in Canada, I heard of a woman who was at a football game one time, and there were teenagers behind her with one of those long plastic horns. And to rouse the crowd and get everybody cheering for the team, this kid went, "Wah!" right behind her ear, and it popped her eardrum. She went deaf. You can imagine the pain. Not just physical pain, but then the life of living with that difficulty. That woman, although a Christian, was struggling very deeply with bitterness. And you can appreciate it. Every time she couldn't hear, every time she was struggling with that deafness, she thought of that dumb kid who blew that horn in her ear, and oh, those feelings would just boil up inside of her. What can I do to get back at him? You felt those things. And she prayed and she asked God to heal her, and she wondered why God had done this, why God allowed this, why that stupid kid blew, why, oh, their whole life was in turmoil. One day in church, God convicted her of her root of bitterness, which had grown up and defiled her and defiled the people around her. And that day in church, she simply said, "Lord, I confess to you my bitterness. I confess to you my blame. I'm blaming him. I'm blaming you. I'm blaming the football stadium. I'm blaming the rule commissioner. Lord Jesus, I confess to you. I confess. Root this out of me. Purify my heart. I refuse to do that anymore." And in the instant she was praying, God reached down and touched her hearing and restored it. It's no problem for God to touch an ear, for God to touch eyes. But there's a deeper issue often in our lives, a deeper blindness, a deeper hurt, a deeper wound that God is interested in addressing. And if we're willing to deal with that blindness, with that hurt, with that wound, and let God heal that, often there are natural physical healing and ramifications that come to our lives. Instead of blaming God or the devil or the neighbors or our parents or ourselves, instead of being caught in this life-sucking blame game, dear friends, lift your eyes to see Jesus, the one who is ready to work out God's very best in the midst of your circumstance. As long as we look backward in blame, we cannot walk forward in anticipation. Ban the blame game. The number two strategy in this passage for successfully handling disabilities is break out of mental bondage. Break out. Some people are like concrete. They're all mixed up and very well set. When you try to shed a little light on the subject, they seem to close the curtains. They have their opinions well formed and they really don't want to be confused with the facts. You know people like that? You've probably all sat in that chair at times. That's what the religious leaders were like that we read about in this passage. And in case you missed the point of this entire passage, this is the real and greater blindness in this story. Healing a man's physical blindness is rather quite simple for Jesus. Addressing the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees was far more difficult. They were mad that Jesus had healed on the wrong day. They were mad that Jesus had healed in the wrong way. They were mad at what the parents had said. And now they wanted the blind man and Jesus dead. They didn't want to deal with the issue. They just wanted to bring things in line with their preconceived ideas or opinions. It reminds me of a chain smoker who kept reading over and over again in magazines that cancer was somehow related to smoking. It really bothered him because he liked to smoke. But every time he read an article like that, he had this twinge of guilt that maybe he should stop smoking and solve the problem. No, he didn't want to stop smoking. And so finally he read another article that conclusively, categorically linked cancer to smoking. And so he finally decided to do something about it. He quit reading. Verse 22 tells us that when interrogated, the blind man's parents were afraid of the Jews. Listen to these words. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. They had already decided. Their minds were made up. They refused to look at any other evidence, to entertain any other new thought, to examine any conflicting arguments, or explore any other options. They were right. The whole world was wrong. Period. Case closed. Don't think. Just accept. Never question. Dear friends, if you want to successfully handle your disability or problem or weakness, you need to break out of mental bondage. You must be willing to open your eyes and mind to new ways of looking at your circumstances. And you must be willing to see Jesus for who He really is and not just for what you think He is or how you imagined Him to be. Discover the real Jesus and you will find options for your life and ministry options and ways that God wants to work in you and through you that you haven't begun to conceive. God is far bigger than how we've limited Him to date. As long as we consider our disability or our difficulty a curse, as long as we believe that God is against us, as long as we throw blame at somebody else or at ourselves, as long as we stay in this rut of wrong thinking, we will remain blind. Blind to all that God longs for us to see. Blind to all that God wants us to discover, to experience. Jesus invites us to break out of that mental bondage, to encounter Him and to move forward into all that He has in store for us. Which brings us to the third strategy. The number three strategy found in this passage for successfully handling disabilities is practice point forward thinking. The natural human tendency when dealing with a difficulty is to focus on the past rather than on the possibilities. For those who look at the past, those who look at the past are forced to live in the past. Jesus invites us to turn our faces to the future and to walk with Him there. We cannot change one single speck about anything in our past, not one. But we can, from this present point, we can set our focus and our thinking future, looking ahead. We can set our thinking on the one who holds the future and who has all power over the future. And when we fix our gaze on Him and what God has in store for us, it is amazing the transformation that takes place. If you examine the frustrating interrogation that the Pharisees put this blind man and his parents through, you see a constant focus on the past. Who did? What did? Why did? How did? This? That? Let's look. Let's check out. Let's... All looking back, looking back, looking back. That's their whole interrogation. Yet in the midst of this dark dialogue, there is a verse that bursts forth with radiant light. In verse 25, the ex-blind man says, "One thing I know. I don't know about all those details back there, but one thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see." It's like he's saying, you guys, I'm not going to debate you on all those details. I don't know about the past. I'm not even sure of the healer's identity. I don't know. But guys, here's what I do know. Once I was blind, now I see. Guys, I can see. Guys, I can see! Do you see where he's focusing? Do you see where he's looking, finally? Like we need to? He's looking point forward. It's almost like he said, excuse me, guys, I'm out of here. I'm getting on with my life. I got so much to explore. I want to check out those birds and those leaves and those whatever. I want to look. I want to see. I'm not going to dwell in all that I was. I don't care about who did, what did, when did, they did, who said. I don't care. He made me see. I'm getting on with life. Point forward thinking. You know, the world is full of people who want to contain us in the past. The devil reminds us of our sin and he wants to keep us locked up there. Society keeps us in our place and gets uncomfortable whenever we break out of our designated position. Our body reminds us over and over of our habits, our addictions, our appetites, our bondages, our tendencies, and it begs us to leave them untouched. Point backward thinking is modeled very well today by many, for example, in the homosexual community, who justify their sinful action by saying they were born that way. Can you see the blind man saying, no thanks, Jesus, I'm not really interested in seeing. You see, I was born this way. Dear friends, we were all born this way. We were all born with sinful tendencies. Every one of us. They may vary from person to person. Someone may have homosexual tendencies. Someone may have heterosexual lustful tendencies. Somebody may have tendencies toward a certain addiction. We've all been tainted by sin. We've all inherited the sin nature and it has corrupted us in one way or another. We've all got that way. But that is not reason to stay in it. It is reason to get out of it. It is reason to come to Jesus and let Him free us from the bondage of our sin, whatever nature it takes, whatever flavor it takes. Marriages can suffocate from the weight of past failures while Jesus offers forgiveness and freedom from the load. Handicapped people can live a life of self-pity, singing, woe is me, or they can bring that weakness to Jesus and watch God do His work. As long as we look at the past, as long as we keep our focus on our limitations, on what we are not, on what we cannot do, we will, like the blind man, never see what God has in store for us. But when we come to Jesus, blind or crippled or broken or sinful as we may be, He can and does make something beautiful out of our lives. Amen? He works in us and He works through us to do God's work. Some of you here today, though, are probably saying, no, Pastor, you don't know my life. You don't understand my blindness. You don't understand my difficulty, my deformity, my hurdle. You don't understand it. God can't work in me. God can't work through me. Jesus can't reveal His power in my life. Dear friends, if you think your difficulty or your disability is too big, think again. This list was read at the women's retreat a couple weeks ago. I'm borrowing it from them. If you think your problem is too big and God can't use you, listen up. Moses stuttered. John Mark was untrustworthy and rejected by Paul. Timothy had ulcers. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Amos was only a fig farmer. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Abraham and Sarah were too old. David was too young. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. John was self-righteous. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a murderer. So was Moses. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Elijah was burned out. John the Baptist was a loudmouth. Martha was a worrywart. Mary was lazy. Samson had long hair. Noah got drunk. Moses had a short fuse, as did Peter and Paul and lots of others. And this begging blind man had never seen. Never. You and I were born in sin. Correct. You and I were born less than whole. True. We are not perfect. That is also true. We have disabilities and weaknesses. Absolutely correct. Therefore, we are destined to stay in our weaknesses and failures, being useless the rest of our lives. Correct? Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Today, Jesus comes to us and invites us to see. For some, He will grant the physical touch of healing. For others, He will work within our very weakness to reveal His strength. If you want to successfully handle your difficulty, whatever it is, remember, ban the blame game, break out of mental bondage, and practice point-forward thinking. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, today we bring to You our weaknesses, our brokenness, our failures, our hurts, our disabilities. We bring to You our blindness. We confess that we have blamed You and others for our lot in life. We have not seen You for who You really are. We have focused on the past rather than on Your plan for us in the future. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us, Lord. Heal us, Lord Jesus. Work within us and through us Your powerful, eternal work. And may we, like that restored blind man, joyfully point people to You, the One who opened our eyes to genuine, abundant, eternal life. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.